I am so glad to be with you today. My CDC required quarantine for having the coronavirus ended a couple days ago, and so I was glad to be able to come and record this message. We went ahead and did it on Saturday night with just a skeleton crew and 40 feet of social distancing because we wanted to have an abundance of caution, but it is good to be through this coronavirus little episode that I got to be a part of, and actually I'll share a little bit more about that towards the end of the message. But today I want to ask you a really important question, and it might not feel important to you, but it is a really important question. And here it is. The question is this: who do you say Jesus is? Now, that might be something that you think about all the time. That might not be a question that you think about at all. But whether you're a religious person, a church person who thinks about Jesus a lot, or whether maybe somebody passed this link on to you and you're just checking us out today, wherever you fall on that spectrum, I would love for you to think about who you say Jesus is. And I would love for you to recognize, and I'd love for me to recognize today, that what I think about Jesus is actually not the most important question. It's not the most important thing to think about when it comes to Jesus. See, here's the most important question about Jesus. Who did Jesus say Jesus is? Because who Jesus said Jesus is the thing that we need to wrestle with if we are going to take seriously Jesus, right? Because once we know who he said he was, then we can think about what we think about that and weigh the evidence, and that's good for us to engage. I want to encourage you to engage in that way. But we first have to double down on who Jesus said Jesus is. And the way we know about Jesus are from the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Mark and Luke, that was weird. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And today, in the story of hope, we are going to be in the Gospel of Mark. And we are going to see in the Gospel of Mark that what set Jesus apart. Because remember, in Jesus' day, he grew up the son of a carpenter. He became a rabbi, which was like an itinerant preacher. But what set Jesus apart, and Mark explains this so well, were these two things: his authoritative teaching and his miracles. That's why people followed Jesus. That's why people were so interested in Jesus before his death and his resurrection. We see it in Mark chapter 1. Mark, the gospel writer, records this: the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." So his authoritative teaching, it was new. "He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." Jesus' authoritative teaching and his miracles drew people to him. And as people were drawn to Jesus, they began to wrestle with who Jesus was. And this is what I want you to see as we get going today. The gospel writer Mark, he is recording events in the life of Jesus, one, to let us know what happened in Jesus' life, but two, he wants us to know the point that Jesus was trying to make. The gospel writers are writing to make a point about who they knew Jesus to be. And so we're going to think for the next few minutes this morning about this question: who is this man, Jesus? Now, I want to go ahead and read today from my paper Bible. I don't know if you own a paper Bible. I'd encourage you to own a paper Bible. It can be sometimes less distracting than the YouVersion app. But I'm going to read it from my paper Bible because it's a story. It's a story that happened in the life of Jesus, and I thought it might be easier to follow along if I just read from it right here. Mark chapter 2, here's how the story begins. "A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home." So Jesus was out and then Jesus came home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So people are flocking to Jesus and he preached the word to them, this authoritative teaching. He goes on in verse 3. "Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them." So set the scene. Jesus is in a home. It might have been his home. And he's teaching people, and there's a crowd inside, and there's a crowd outside, and these four guys come up, and they have their friend who's paralyzed. Now, the text doesn't tell us the age of the people, but based on what happens next, I just sort of assume they're teenagers. That this is like a group of teenage buddies, and something happened to one of them, and these four friends had been caring for their other friend, and they're bringing him to Jesus. Why? Because of the miracles. It says, and since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they're trying to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus, they can't get through, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Now, don't lose sight of what's happening here. So imagine these guys, they're bringing their friend, they can't get in, and all of a sudden they start, you know, and I'm making all this up. It's not in the Bible. This is just how I imagine it going. One of them says, hey, let's head up to the roof. And as they said, let's head up to the roof, I imagine that there were two people nervous. I think the paralyzed guy was a little nervous, like, where are you carrying me? And then I'm just guessing that of these four friends, there had to be one cautious one, right? In every group, there's one guy who has a little bit of common sense. But of course, enthusiasm, you know, trumps common sense all the time when you're a teenager. And so these four guys carry their buddy, and somehow they make it up to the roof. And then I'm like, what are we going to do now? Well, I know, let's dig a hole in the roof. So they start digging a hole in the roof. Can you imagine Jesus? Like, he's teaching, and all of a sudden there's like mud and rock falling down, and all the people are like, what is going on in here? And the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then at some point, as the hole got big enough, right, one of the guys said to one of the other guys, wait, how are we going to get him down? And then as they figured out a way to lower him, the cautious one said, wait a minute, be careful, don't hurt him. And then again, this isn't in the Bible, but I imagine the reckless one in the group saying, I mean, what's the worst that could happen to him? He's already paralyzed. I don't know if that's how it went or not, but they get their friend down to Jesus. And in verse 5, this is what Jesus says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Wah, wah, wah. What? They went through all this work and he's going to forgive his sins? What? Jesus, what are you doing here? I mean, this is like socks and underwear at Christmas. All this work to get their buddy healed and he gets his sins forgiven. This is like my 16th birthday when I opened up a set of car keys on my 16th birthday and then realized that they were just my set of keys to my mom's car so that I wouldn't have to keep borrowing her car, which I was going to have no more access to. I mean, this is Debbie Downer of all the things Jesus could have done. They went to all this work and now your sins are forgiven? What's going on, Jesus? Well, here's what we need to remember at this part in the story. And this is the thing we've had to remember over and over. We need to remember that your story is never the whole story. See, right now, this paralyzed guy who just got his sins forgiven, he might be incredibly disappointed. These four friends who went to all this work, incredibly disappointed. Everybody else really confused because clearly the need here was that this person be healed so they could walk again. But when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he is lifting our eyes. He's helping us to see again what you need to see and what I need to see in my life all the time. That whatever I'm looking at, whatever circumstances, whatever disappointment, whatever pain is in front of me, I need to remember my story is never the whole story. And so Jesus continues to have this interaction. Here's how it goes. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, I don't know how familiar you are with this story or the religious leaders in the New Testament, but they are actually asking a really good question. Jesus had just said to this man, your sins are forgiven. But the religious leaders knew that God had already given Israel a way to have their sin forgiven. Having your sin forgiven was not a new thing. Throughout the history of the nation of Israel, God had given them a series of sacrifices and rituals to be completed at the temple for the forgiveness of sin. And for Jesus to violate that, for Jesus to say that he could forgive sins, was confusing and offensive. Because they all knew something. As good Jewish men and women, as good Jewish teachers of the law, everybody there knew one really important truth. And here's what they knew. That only God can forgive sin. Son, your sins are forgiven. Whoa, Jesus, what are you getting at? Jesus, only God can forgive sin. And it makes us ask this question again. Who is Jesus saying he is? Who is Jesus saying he is? Well, look at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier?" This is so great. Jesus is brilliant. "Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Well, which one's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or get up, take your mat, and walk? Well, I mean, as I've thought about this and read about this, I think the easier thing is always to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because how do you really know? So for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, they're like all offended. And he's like, really, is it that big a deal? What's harder, that or say get up and take your mat and walk? And then Jesus blows everybody's mind in verse 10. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that's Jesus' name for himself, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." In other words, so that you can know, this is what Jesus is saying, so that you can know that I am equal with God, that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And how long was the pause between Jesus saying, "so that you can know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin, get up, take your mat, and go home"? How long was the "get up and go home," that pause between when the guy actually got up? I wonder if when this paralyzed man heard Jesus say this to him, did he pause for a second? Did he like feel for his legs? Was he confused in his mind? What happened? But what we know is that he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You think? You think? This is why these are called signs and wonders. These miracles, often in the Bible, are called signs because these miracles that Jesus is doing are a sign pointing to who Jesus is. Who is Jesus saying he is? Who is Jesus saying he is? Who does Jesus prove Jesus is? He's God in the flesh. It's not just who does Jesus say that he is. It's that Jesus proves that he is God in the flesh. I'm telling you, everybody there knew that only God could forgive sin. And everybody there knew that only God could make a lame man walk. And when Jesus said, "I forgive your sin, get up, take your mat, and go home," he was demonstrating that he is God in the flesh. That's who Jesus proves that Jesus is. And this is the story of hope. God has come near to heal and forgive. It's the story of hope. Jesus is God in the flesh, and God has come near to heal and forgive. Now, I don't know where this lands in your life right now. But I'll tell you, it's been interesting for me to be thinking about this message, especially in light of having the coronavirus, which is really weird, by the way, You know, I mean, I've felt sick a couple times this summer. It's like, oh, is it not? And it's always like, no, of course it's not. Of course I don't have the coronavirus. Like, you know what? What is it, 5-6%? You know, it's like a 1 in 19 chance at best. Hadn't had any contact with anybody. You know, nobody I knew I'd been around had said they had the coronavirus. So here I am thinking, I don't have the coronavirus. And then all of a sudden, you know, it takes 6 days to get your results back. And boom, you got it. And as I've reflected on this, it's been interesting, and I'm sure there'll be further reflection as time goes by, but I think the thing that stands out to me right now is a great awareness of my weakness. That showed up a few ways. One way is, just several days, quite a few days of really, really low energy. That's just not me. I'm not a low energy guy. I never have been a low energy guy. And so to just not have any energy was really odd. This sense of weakness physically in my body. And then it's weird to think back and not know where I picked it up. And that's weakness. That's being out of control. That's the fact that this could come to me or to any of us. Anytime. I think that I'm in control. I think that I can make good decisions, and I think that I can manage outcomes, but I can't. I'm weak. And as I've thought about my weakness, my physical weakness, my weakness in managing my own world, my own environment, keeping things away from me that I would like to keep away, and how futile that is. It reminds me of the story of hope. This is the story of hope. God has come near to heal and forgive. And that's not a guarantee that you're going to get the physical healing that you might want in this life. It will be for the next. But there is healing that God does do in us physically. And there's healing that he does in us emotionally and spiritually. There's forgiveness that sometimes we don't even want to wrestle with the fact that we need forgiveness. Sometimes because of our shame, we just hold God and others at arm's length because then we don't have to wrestle with forgiveness. But every once in a while, it breaks through and maybe the shame overwhelms us, or we do something that is so outside of who we think we are that we have to deal with the fact that we need to be forgiven. It's the story of hope. God didn't stay far away. In the midst of COVID-19 and a global pandemic, God is not far from you. In the parts of your life that you so long to be different, in the disappointments and small and big things in your life, God is not far. He came near in the person of Jesus, and he didn't just come near, he came near to heal and to forgive and to restore and to give life and to establish a kingdom where Jesus has the ability, to bring even life out of death. And so today we want to remember this incredible miracle that God came near in the person of Jesus. And we want to remember the miracle of Jesus' incarnation in the way that the church has been remembering Jesus for 2,000 years. We want to celebrate communion together. Now, I want to invite you right now, if you don't have the things you need for communion that were mentioned earlier, which would be a little piece of bread and then something to dip the bread in. It could be juice. It could be whatever you have on hand. If you don't have that ready, just go ahead and pause right now. Just pause, and then I'll be here when you come back. See? Told you I'd be here when you got back. Communion. It's the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. Jesus wanted his friends to lock the story of hope into their minds. He wanted them to lock into their minds this truth that God has come near. And so he gathered them together and he said, in the future, when you eat this bread, I want you to remember that this is my body broken for you. And when you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood that will be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And let these physical, tangible reminders be a symbol and a sign to you that God did not stay far away, but he came in the flesh. And so whatever you have at home to celebrate communion with today, I have a cup of juice and a little piece of a bagel here. We remember together that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, and as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And today I'm going to do this by intinction, which is where we dip the piece of bread in the juice. And then we remember Jesus' sacrifice, and we receive it together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that in the story of hope, you did not leave us on our own, but you came near. And you came near to heal and to forgive. And so I pray that you would meet each of us wherever we need to be met. I pray for everyone who's wrestling with who you they say Jesus is. May we all receive from Jesus who he says he is, God in the flesh. And then may our faith in his death and his resurrection overflow into every part of our lives. And may we pray and believe all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple questions for you as we wrap up today. Here you go. Here are the questions you can discuss. What stood out to you from today's message? What is God saying to you personally? What is God saying to you personally? And then what are you going to do about what he is saying? What's he saying? What are you going to do about it? He has something to say to you. Well, if you would like to hang out with some other people, we are going to have a virtual after party. It's going to happen right now. You can find out the information right here. Would invite you to join other people from your church, be interacting about the message. You can share prayer requests, simply connect about what's going on in your life. But those Zoom after parties are happening today. Otherwise, if you're going to be with us in person next weekend here at the Lynn Haven campus, August 2nd at 9 and 11, Norfolk, we're going to get that certificate of occupancy one day. I promise. We will be in our new Norfolk campus someday, but until then, we'll be together next Sunday. Hope that you have a great week. Stay safe. See you.